As we get older, we probably drift away from having a warm glass of milk or a warm glass of tea or whatever your drink is to help us soothe ourselves and go to sleep. I don't know if that's really because we just feel like that's something that you only do when you're a kid, or it's because our bladders are getting a little bit smaller and we don't want to get up every 5 minutes in the middle of the night. But for whatever reason, many of us don't drink anything before we go to bed. However, for children, I've found that this nightcap is critical. You have a child, usually an infant, sometimes a toddler, that's just restless and uneasy, and you give them a warm glass or a warm bottle or whatever form you choose to give them their milk, and it changes their disposition. It's almost like they're transformed from this irritable, cranky kid that I don't want to have anything to do with, where I'm thinking to myself, God, you said a gift, but I'm feeling something different right now, too. This other saying that we have, like, wow, you sleep like a baby, right? Which I think to myself, let me go off on a tangent for here just a moment, like, that's a poor statement. Because if you really stop and think about it, a baby sleeps for about 2 to 3 hours and keeps getting up. That makes me sleep deprived. And I don't think that that's beautiful or cute, right? So the saying should be, you sleep like a toddler who no longer wakes up in the middle of the night. Now, that may be a little bit longer, but it's much more accurate. That's my tangent. I'm coming back in right now. So this child is transformed, and you look and think, they are such an angel. The same kid that you were thinking about kicking out. And it's this nightcap, right? This warm glass of milk that just soothes them and causes them to rest easy. Well, in today's text, we're going to see that Nicodemus had a nightcap with the Nazarene that caused his disposition to be transformed. He went from a tense and troubled spirit to a restful and peaceful soul. And it's my prayer that when this day comes to an end, that we too would have an encounter with Christ, a nightcap, if you will, that will ease our souls and comfort us in a way that we know that we were in the presence of the Holy. See, the story in John chapter 3 begins letting us know that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now you read those two lines and you see no tension, you see no trouble, you see no discontent or struggle within Nicodemus. It just looks like a man that came to Jesus in the middle of the night to have a conversation. But what you'd have to understand is that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee and at that a ruler of the Jews, would have some issues with this man called Jesus. And so his statement to Jesus wasn't just some admission that Jesus was a great guy, but it was the result of a conflict that he was trying to come to an understanding of within himself. See, as a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus would have been one of 70 men that sat on a council called the Sanhedrin. Priests, Levites, leaders of influential families that came together and ruled over the Jews' civil and religious matters. And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, would have been on the who's who's list. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus believed wholeheartedly that the Christ was coming and was on the lookout for the Christ. But this Jesus guy, was he the Christ? Because, I don't know. I hear what you're saying. I see what you're doing. But I'm wrestling on the inside. So if we go back and look at some of the story in the gospel that John wrote, we can get a better sense of the tension that Nehemiah must have been feeling that would lead him to come in the night for a nightcap with the Nazarene. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 24, We see the story of John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness by the Jordan baptizing people, and there were some questions about who John the Baptist was. The scripture reads, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees." This is the group that Nicodemus was a part of. Nicodemus would have been one of those who sent these Jews out to ask John the Baptist, "Are you the Christ?" Because there was an expectation that Christ would come. And for the past 300 plus years, there had been silence in the nation of Israel. No prophet to speak to the people. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene with camel skin, eating locust and honey. And they're like, "You know what? With all that you're doing and with as crazy as you look, you're either the Christ or we need to kill you. Which one is it?" So they came to find out who he was. And he said, "I'm just the voice of one crying out in the wilderness." So these Pharisees, which Nehemiah was a part of, were looking for the Christ. And they wanted to know if even John the Baptist might be the Christ. But he wasn't. And shortly after, we see in the scripture that John the Baptist even said that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 29 and 30, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus," John the Baptist, "coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" So you see, word would have spread at this point that this Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus is claiming to be the Christ. And trust me, as a Pharisee on the council, a Sanhedrin, oh, this word would have gotten back to Nicodemus and his 69 friends. And so Jesus goes about his earthly ministry from that point. And we fast forward to chapter 2, verse 13, and see some acts that would have created this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees and Jesus and the Sanhedrin, the who's list. It says in verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.'" And so then it says in verse 18, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?'" You see, so now here's Jesus going into the temple, flipping up tables, whipping on people, and chasing them out of the temple. Many people don't see Jesus that way. Jesus had a zeal for the Father's house. See, Jesus wasn't some temperamental, emotional guy who just went off at the sight of anything, like someone cutting him off in traffic. If you feel convicted, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had a zeal for his Father's house. And he was flipping up tables and chasing people out. Now the Sanhedrin that we talked about before the Passover would have been very much present. And you can imagine those who were rulers over the civil and religious matters, they were watching this thing go on. This had been going on for some time. And they didn't have a problem with it. But now here comes Jesus, Who do you think you are? That's the question they asked. I mean, we could read it. What sign do you show us for doing these things? No, it would have been more like, who do you think you are coming in here, flipping up tables, chasing out people? We are the council. You are simply a carpenter. I mean, you don't come from the who's who. You're not a part of the religious elite. What right do you think you have? I mean, we haven't heard anything about you. So they would have had some issues with Jesus coming in and messing up their program. But then we look down at verse 23 and 25. That didn't stop Jesus from doing what the Father had called him to do. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem, it's talking about Jesus here, at the Passover feast, so some time had passed because now the Passover feast is here, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And that's where we get into chapter 3. See, because this is what Nehemiah is referring to when he says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So based on what you're doing, I mean, it's clear that you come from God, but based on what you've done, I mean, I see what you're doing, but flipping up tables and chasing people out, it's like there's a tension here. There's a tension here that many of us can probably feel and understand very well. Like, Lord, I believe that you are, but I lost something dear to me. And so now I'm struggling. There's a wrestling on the inside. I'm restless. I'm like that little baby at night. I can't seem to get comfortable because of this tension. I'm uneasy. For someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's like, man, there's this almost like a little gnat in my ear. Like I can't get rid of it, and it keeps on buzzing at me. So, but I really don't know if I'm all in on this Jesus thing. Like, do I really believe that some guy came a couple of thousand years ago and died for all my sins? Because I look at my family and my friends, and they won't even loan me a dollar, much less die. So there's this tension. Do I come or do I stay? And that tension is not just felt by those who don't believe. Again, for us who believe, we wrestle sometimes. We come to God like, Lord, with where I'm at right now, I don't even know if you're real right now. I mean, I'm struggling, but here we are. Like Nicodemus, Rabbi, I know, based on what you've done, no one can do these things. No one brings together people from all walks of life, and they connect in community. I had a couple that just came to me and blessed my soul. I'm telling you, I'm filled to the point of overflowing. They went out of their way to come and let me know that God has blessed their family in a significant way. And they wanted to let me see them face to face so they could just give me this news, because they felt like it was important to share, because we share our lives together. We didn't spend the last 40 years growing up. We've spent the last couple of months connecting intentionally in community, and they felt like I was somebody that they wanted to share their life with. Lord, I know you're real when stuff like that's happening, but it's hard for me to reconcile that you're real when stuff like that's happening. So I come saying, Lord, I'm wrestling on the inside, and I need some help. And I believe that on this day, like nightcap Nicodemus, we're going to find a comfort that will bless our soul, that will ease your troubled spirits, that will soothe the aching heart. Because when you take a sip from a love like what God is offering, you can't help but sleep like a toddler who no longer wakes up in the middle of the night. You see how that statement stuck? You thought I was, All right, maybe y'all aren't paying attention. So here we go. So Nicodemus doesn't even ask Jesus a question. Based on who he was and where he came from, and the fact that he came under the cover of night, Jesus already knew what it was about. So Jesus goes right in and says, look, Nicodemus, I'm just going to summarize it in the interest of time. The scriptures were read for us, and we have a whole lot to unpack in just about a 20-minute window. So Jesus just jumps right in and says, you must accept me as your Lord and Savior to be born again. Let me just read one verse here. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Jesus is telling him that in order to come into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. It's like, well, how does that happen? I mean, Nicodemus didn't say, hey, Jesus, how do I make myself young? What do I do? No, he's acknowledging, right, that even though I don't like what you're doing, it looks like you possibly could be the one that we thought John the Baptist might be. And Jesus tells him what you're going to have to do if you want to roll with me. Right? You must be born again. And while this statement sounds really simple to us, very significant to Nicodemus, and it should be to us as well, because that whole idea of born again means your whole life is getting ready to change. And so Nicodemus and Jesus have this dialogue. Again, we just saw Nicodemus like, well, how does that happen? What, do I jump back up into my mother and then get born again? I mean, I don't see how this thing works out. And Jesus just goes back and talks to him like a loving father and lets him know, no, it's not that you go back and be born again. And he tells him, to summarize it, that you must believe. You must believe in me. And you look at verse 14 and 15. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And here's the gospel message, verse 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So now Nicodemus had a decision to make. See, because everybody else that Nicodemus was rolling with wasn't coming to see about Jesus and who he was. Again, there's a reason why Nicodemus came for a nightcap and he didn't come in the middle of the day and said, hey, Jesus, why don't we sit down, us and my 69 boys, and we're just going to talk this thing out, and we just want to hear what you're saying. Show us a few signs. Let us know that you are the Christ, and we'll rally the rest of the people. We'll have this revival, and we're going to go ahead and go forward and take the world by storm because you are the Christ. No, Nicodemus like, hey, just real quick, let me know, are you, like, what are we talking about here? You know, he hushed tones and tried, I hope no one saw me. Let me cover up my tracks while I'm going in. I mean, Nicodemus was on hushed tones. Oh, why, Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus was wrestling. Like, I believe that you might be, but, you know, this is going to mess up my whole world if you are. Because nobody else is trying to think this way. Everybody else trying to shut you down and shut you up. Right? And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus that you have to believe. You have to believe that I am. And in believing that I am, it's going to change everything about who you are. And if we don't, this is a heavy truth, but you have to hear it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is not one of those questions where you have the choice to decide, I plead the fifth. I want to stay neutral. You know, I don't want to go yes. I don't want to go no. So I'm just going to sit on this maybe. No. To say nothing is to say something. If we don't respond rightly to the Son of God, we are already condemned. Sin has entered the world. And because of sin, we are separated from our Creator. And if we don't come to Christ, then we are on a pathway for hell. So Jesus came so that we can have an opportunity to change our direction. But in order to change our direction, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, that we must believe in him so that we can do an about face and go in the opposite direction. But to ignore Christ is to continue on a pathway to hell. And Christ doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all might be saved. But in order to do that, your life has to be changed. And Nicodemus is in a wrestling match with the Messiah. And so verse 19 through 21 says, "And this is the judgment for all those who don't want to believe. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You see, there's no sitting on the fence. Jesus has come. He's the light of the world. And if we are going to stay in darkness, it's because we're ignoring the light. And Christ is saying that we have to come to the light. And so for all those who have come, it's not because of anything that we have done, but it's because of what Christ has done for us, right? And we can read or misread verse 21 and think that we're doing something because of how the sentence is structured. It says, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light." So it may seem like I'm doing and therefore I'm coming. But if you read the second half, you'll know that it's only because we first have been accepted into the body and loved by Christ. So it says, "So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Right? So this grace that we've received as a gift from Christ is what compels us to do so that we can show others that we are in fact in the light. We're not hiding in darkness, but we're living for Christ. So we didn't do work so that we could come. It's because Christ did come and we have been saved that we are now doing so that others can see the love and the light of Christ. When you come into contact with love, your life is transformed. You can't come to Jesus and stay the same. Oh, but the conversations that I have with those who use the phrase Christian, I'll say it to you, I'll say it again and again. Show me what you do, and I'll tell you what you believe. But when someone tells me they're a Christian, I wait to see before I affirm what they say. Because I see a whole lot of people living a life that doesn't demonstrate the light. I see a whole lot of people that are talking about the light, but clearly living in darkness. Now, someone may say, "Well, Michael, that's judgmental." No, it's not. I'm observing fruit. You will know them by their fruit. No one calls me judgmental if I look at an apple tree and call it an apple tree. I say, "Well, there are apples on the tree." That's an observation. You live in sin and you act like you don't love Jesus, well, that's a sinner, not a Christian. A Christian lives according to the word of God. The Lord says, "Those who love me keep my commandments." When you come into contact with Christ, you must be changed. To that, Nicodemus says, "Amen, brother. I know exactly what you're talking about." See, because Nicodemus' story didn't end in chapter 3 of John. If you flip over to John chapter 7, it'll come up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But I'd encourage you to bring it. Never leave home without your sword. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, the Sanhedrin, the council, said to them, the Sanhedrin, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They, the Sanhedrin, the other 69, replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Oh, you one of them? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." See, this chapter is talking about Jesus being brought on trial on trumped up charges, because this leads into the crucifixion. And so here is the 70, the Sanhedrin, the council that Nicodemus was a part of, doing the law, enforcing the law wrongly. And Nicodemus is coming before this group, and he's putting his neck out on the line. Why would Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, stand up before 69 other people who are clearly out for blood, say, hey, hold on, we're not enforcing the law rightly? I mean, clearly they know this. It's because Nicodemus had a nightcap with the Nazarene. He got to know Jesus. You see Nicodemus's life beginning to change. What once started out as a wrestling match on the inside now starts to shift to a boldness that would cause one man who ducked in and whispered on the hushed tones, hey, I know who you are, but I'm just saying I'm struggling a little bit here. To now standing before 69 saying, hold on, my brothers. What we're doing is not right. Our law doesn't allow us to do this. He deserves a just trial. And here the 69 others are saying, what? You want to be with him? Because if you want to be with him, you could feel what he's about to feel. Paraphrasing. This is the Michael Darboux version, the MDV. But this is what's going on. I mean, it's a tense environment. See, when I read the Bible, it gets colorful for me. I see a whole world going on. You just read through a couple of lines and you just, it's a cold read. No, there's life happening here. I mean, put yourself in this situation with 70 of your peers and you're stepping out and defending essentially someone who's getting ready to die. Why do you do that? Because when I come into contact with Jesus, I can't leave the same. Something in me has got to change. And if that costs me my comfortable relationship with you, then I'll see you later. I mean, I love you and it was cool. It was real. We had some good times, didn't we? Yeah, we did. Goodbye. My love for Jesus is so strong that if you cross me wrong, it'll look like I hate you. I don't hate you. I love you. But don't make me choose, because this is a non-negotiable. I'll leave mother, brother, sister, cousin, friend, aunt, uncle, you name it, I'm gone. For me, Christ, and Christ alone. And you think that that may sound like some pitch, but come talk to me later and ask me some of the tough decisions I've had to make because of family who I would die for that decided to do something different than what God calls us to. Nicodemus understood it well. And while Jesus was being put on a false trial, he stands up and defends the Christ. But it didn't stop there for Nicodemus. See, this nightcap changed his life. The Sanhedrin still did what they were going to do, and we know that very well. They still crucified our Savior. And while we can get all upset about it, God had a plan, and I'm glad that it went through. Because that's the only reason why I'm standing before you. That's the only reason why we're in this room. But Nicodemus was not on board with what they were doing. So after they crucified the Christ, we see later on in John, look at what the scripture says, John 19, here we go, verse 38. After these things, after they crucified Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He wasn't out in the open about it just yet. Asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. You see, even John refers to nightcap Nicodemus. I mean, this is the second time he talks about when he came to Jesus in the night, because this was an experience that changed Nicodemus's life. It was so significant that the next two stories where John talks about Nicodemus, he refers to his encounter with Christ in that midnight hour. It says, Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. I mean, Nicodemus brought some cold, hard cash is what it would have been to bury Jesus. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Listen, Nicodemus brought the myrrh and the aloes, all these spices, to bury someone who was killed like a traitor. Why does one of the 70 look to give an honorable, respectful burial to someone who he couldn't have cared less about? Why would he put himself out there to say this person who deserves to just be dropped off the cross and die and be eaten like Jezebel? It's an Old Testament story. I'll fill you in later. Time is running down. If you don't know the story, come and talk to me later. But he doesn't deserve to be buried in a respectful way. Nicodemus comes and makes sure that he has a proper burial. Why? Because his life had been changed. Love transforms. Love will impact your life in such a way that the things that you start to do would seem silly to the people that used to know you. You know I'm telling the truth. If you're really living for Jesus right now, you go back and see some of your friends from your childhood. I'm like, Michael, are you? Translation, Michael, is that you, my friend? But that's what happened. I went back home a few weeks ago. Well, this is my home. I went back to visit some people I used to know in a place that I spent a lot of time. And I went back and saw a person who I used to know back in my teenage years who would not have thought that Michael and Pastor went in the same phrase ever. And so when I told them, yeah, you know, well, they asked me what I was doing. I don't tell too many people that I'm a pastor because then people start acting all silly. Like, oh, I'm sorry, I said a curse word. What? I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. And Jesus hears everything you say, so apologize to Jesus, not to me. But anyway, so because I don't tell everybody I'm a pastor. I'm just a guy who's on a mission for Jesus. So they asked, what do I do? I said, yeah, you know, I'm a pastor now vocationally. Like, after the scrunched up face, like, huh? I'm like, okay, well, you know, I could see that. I was like, well, at least I wasn't too much of a hellion, but they were still shocked. You know, but when we come into contact with Christ, there should be a change so that people that used to know me, they're like, man, you don't look like the person that I said, yeah, you're right. It's like what Paul said, the life that I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what you see looks the same, but what you experience is totally different. You all don't hear what I'm saying, because if you did, three people would have stood up and said, you better preach it, brother, but I'm we're gonna have to really get to know each other well. You all just looking at me, some of you sleeping. I see you. I'm going to call you out next week. But you know, there would have been a change that people would have known and clearly understood. Do people see the change in you? Subsequent non-biblical texts tell us that Nicodemus was baptized. Also lets us know that Nicodemus was persecuted for being a believer. It even goes on to let us know that Nicodemus was run out of Jerusalem. One of the 70 on the who's who's list gave up status, privilege, the life that he had worked so hard for. Nicodemus made it, people. I mean, you think of whatever your I made it is. Is it the six-figure job? I feel Jesus. Is it your plush house and nice cars? Is it your perfect family? What is the it that you're pursuing that lets you know that you have, in fact, arrived? Your perfect marriage, your singleness? I mean, what is it that you're holding on to, that you're not allowing the love of Christ to change in you? See, Nicodemus gave up all. He sacrificed it all. He went from a man who was wrestling on the inside, agitated, irritated. He was that little infant that just made that piercing sound. It sounds cute when they're not your kid, but when they're your kid at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're working off of 2 hours of sleep, you start to think some things that don't reflect the love of Jesus. And you're not thinking to yourself, oh, you precious little child, you better go to sleep right now or there's going to be a misunderstanding in this house and somebody's not going to make it out. I know some of you are thinking, Michael, that is so mean. You either don't have children or you trying to act all too sanctified. I'll tell you some stuff, but I only have a couple of minutes left, and I'm going off on a tangent. But you understand what I'm saying. The kids are wrestling. That's where Nicodemus was. But that's not where Nicodemus ended. Like a soothing glass of milk, Nicodemus came to a peace in his soul because he took a sip of the Kool-Aid. And his life was changed. His troubling spirit was eased when he had a nightcap with the Nazarene. Have you taken your sip? Are you still wrestling? Do you feel your peace? Are you still restless? When you come into contact with Christ, something's got to change. And it's not Jesus. And you and I don't have the luxury to say, I'll decide tomorrow. Today is the day. Tomorrow's not promised. You say, well, Michael, I've already accepted Jesus. Then why aren't you acting like it? If Jesus said, my peace I give, my peace I leave, then why don't we have peace? If we've in fact had a nightcap with the Nazarene. If Jesus says, give all, then why aren't we willing to do like Nicodemus and stand up for Jesus even in the midst of our family and friends who don't believe? Well, you know, I don't want them to judge me. I don't want to make anybody else uncomfortable. No, what you're saying is my comfort is more important than Christ in this moment. Christ requires all. And if you no love, then you can't help but leave transformed. You can't help but going from an irritable, restless child to a peaceful and comforted kid. Allow the love of God to transform our hearts. Don't leave here the same way you came in. Jesus didn't do what he did so that we can just keep living how we've lived. May this be the day that your friends and your family see something different in you. The people closest to you, I'm talking about if they're in this room with you right now, on Monday they should look at you and say, man, something's different about you. That message changed my life. See, because if we understand the message rightly, Lord, I'm a weak little fragile frail man. This is not Michael Darbouze. You don't know, I preached this message 7 times in my head over the week, and none of the stuff I'm saying to you right now came out. Telling you the truth, this has got to be a word from the Holy Spirit, because I'm sitting up here like, why didn't I think of this before? God has a word for us. Will we respond? Will we take a sip of what the Holy Spirit is pouring out on this morning and say, I'm going to leave there changed? Or are we going to leave here and say, okay, now that I got my Sunday morning out the way, I'm going to go to this restaurant this afternoon, and I'm going to hang out with my friends and just life as usual. Please, don't leave here the same way you came in. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Come see me. Come see anyone of the people in this place that call Vintage Church Durham home. If you don't know them yet, they should be swarming you because they haven't seen you before, and they're going to let you know who they are. But let them know that you want to get to know more about how can you have this nightcap with the Nazarene. For my brothers and sisters who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, listen, we don't leave here unscathed. May we leave here cut up and with the Holy Spirit gauze over the wound. There's something in us that needs to change. The Holy Spirit didn't give this word because we're sitting all plush and pretty on the top of a hill saying, Jesus, whenever you're ready, I got this life figured out. I'm just waiting for you. No. It's because the transformation of love needs to happen in our hearts. There's something that we're looking at that's more comfortable and pleasant than Christ. we need to be willing to stick our necks out on the line and let the dream go. Let it go. Man, I was really trying to wrap up by a certain time. Forget it. Listen. Listen, this is... Let it go. Jesus is calling us to come. And that means to give up everything. Give it all up. Give up your ideas, your dreams, your hopes. You say, but that's my thing. It makes you uncomfortable even hearing it. Right? But I'm talking to other believers. And you know what I'm hearing back? That's not my gift. What do you mean that's not your gift? What gift do you have that God didn't give? Or why are we trying so hard to be so comfortable that we'll never stretch out some? We stay in our safe little bubbles. Or we're not stretching out to get to know people, to love people. Whatever my idea is has to be the idea that goes. And if you don't do what I like, then I'm not doing anything. You made that up. Right? That's not the heartbeat or the voice of God. We need to submit and surrender. And if we come into contact with the holy, there's nothing you hold on to. You let it all go. So that Christ can be all, in all, and through all. And we'll say the same thing that John the Baptist said. I'm not the one. I'm just one crying out in the wilderness. And when they said, look, John, the Baptist that they were talking to, there's Jesus on the other side baptizing all these people. John the Baptist said, I'm cool with that. Because I need to decrease so that he can increase. This is not my thing. This is his thing. And I just want to be on his squad. That's what Nicodemus was saying, hey, how can I roll with you? If we're going to roll with Jesus, we need to leave some things behind. I don't know what it is for you personally, but I believe the Holy Spirit is real and is speaking to our hearts. Don't ignore the voice of God. Respond rightly. Let it, fill in your blank, go. Because it will keep you from fully experiencing all that Jesus has for you. Take a sip of the nightcap and be comforted because Christ is real and he's still on the throne.